And we're going to continue that great theme this morning that we have really heard all throughout the week. And I am so thankful for all of our ministry servants, our friends, our guests that have come and that have reminded us of this theme. Our children are going to go ahead and go as well, and Missy's going to minister to them. I don't even know if I need to say that anymore. They just go, we're good. So, appreciate continued ministry from our missionary families to our young people and to us. So let's make sure that we minister to them as well. Continue to lift the Metzgers up in your prayers. Well, I'm excited to announce to you that we're starting a new series today. And this series really ties together all of the themes as we study this book in the New Testament. And I'll tell you what book it is here in just a minute. It ties together all the themes that we've heard from this whole week about the sovereignty of God and His grace and the sacrifice of Christ and all that Christ went through and performed, accomplished for His people. And that by faith in Him and trust in Him, we can access all of those blessings, that we have His great grace to not only for our salvation, folks, but as we'll see as a reminder here, to help us serve Him faithfully every day. You may feel a little overwhelmed by what you've heard this week and say, well, that's great for these servants that God has called and that we're supporting, but I don't know if I could do any of that. I don't know if I could be bold enough to share my faith or talk about Jesus. Well, you would be right in and of if you're depending in your own strength and your own ability. You can't. I can't. But folks, what we're going to be reminded of in this book this morning is that we have all the power of Jesus Christ and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to do this. To name the name of Christ, to proclaim His name. Do you really think that Jesus would call us to a great commission to proclaim His name and make disciples if He hadn't given each of us the power to do that? That's not what a gracious God does. And Jesus is a gracious Savior, and He is fully God. And He provides us the grace to accomplish these things. And so we're going to find this in a book that may surprise you. This is a book that really encapsulates my own burden. We've heard a lot this week about making disciples and what I'll call relationship evangelism. All that really is looking around our neighborhoods, looking around our workplace, and looking for friendships that God has established with us, with unbelievers, to seek out opportunities to talk more about Christ and then to disciple each other as people trust Him and grow in their faith. These are my heartbeat for ministry. And where I find these encapsulated in one book in the New Testament is a book that sometimes gets overlooked. But we're going to look at it and we're going to study it over the next few weeks. We have the privilege to go to 1 Thessalonians. So turn there. Start in chapter 1, but also you could turn there, but also be ready to turn to Acts chapter 17 in just a minute. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, we'll get back to who they are in a minute, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Paul is writing to a church that God has privileged him to be able to start and to plant. We actually believe that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were two of the earliest books written in our Bible because they were written soon after, while Paul was still on his second missionary journey. Brother Nate Beckham went through a lot of Paul's second missionary journey for us on Friday, and that was helpful because I'm able then to pick up really right where he left off in Acts here in just a few minutes. But Paul and his entourage were led to the city of Thessalonica, a very important city in ancient Rome at that time. And he enabled Paul to establish multiple relationships very quickly and to disciple people. And so we have in this letter, one of my seminary professors described it this way: only here do we find such a clear window into the inner workings of the apostle's heart during the process of actually founding a church. We hear more about the process because it was recent and it's still on Paul's memory and still on his heart, as we'll see today. So if you're wondering, how can we put forth or practice the truths that we've heard this week in a practical way in our community and in our church, Paul is going to lead the way on that and show us how we can do these things, of course, through the power of God. Let's continue to read through the passage that we're looking at this morning. I just read to you verse 1 of chapter 1. Let's read verses 2 through 5, and then we'll pray together. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Father, let us be encouraged this morning, but also motivated. This is a powerful, motivating letter that I'm afraid sometimes gets overlooked, but it gives us clear directives on how we can have effective gospel ministry in our local church. Rather than going to self-help help books and all kinds of different measures, you have the principles right here in your word. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But help us to be able to be willing to get back to those things, that we may rejoice in the knowledge that we are in obedience to you and following after your great commission. We rejoice, Father, in the opportunities that we have to fund so many brothers and sisters that proclaim you all over the world. But may we also be convicted, convinced, and motivated to do the same thing in our neighborhoods here. Show us the way for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've heard through this whole week about effective ministry that's been going on in these circles from our faithful ministry servants, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But folks, I want you to understand this morning that effective and memorable gospel ministry can take place here, in our neighborhoods, in Harford County and beyond. And Paul makes it clear how that can be. We want to. Isn't that one of the joys, the desires of our heart, really, is how can we effectively share Christ in this community? How can we do that? We don't think of ourselves as bold people, as effective people. And yet Paul's going to show us here the way, because it's not through ourselves. Effective, memorable ministry is what we're going to see today, and it is rooted in our relationship with Christ. And effective ministry produces thankfulness as Jesus uses us and we rely on his power. And so Paul, as he does many times, as through this introduction then, offers thanksgiving to what God is doing in their lives. Let's look at that introduction again. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, I imagine you know who Paul is, the apostle, the great apostle, that was one of the final one to find out that he was an apostle as Jesus appeared to him and he was fully opposite in fighting against God's way and persecuting and throwing believers and Christians in jail. And probably, from what we can tell, he even had a hand in the martyrdom of some of these Christians as well. And Jesus turned this man who is totally against him against Christ and against Christianity, and he turned him around miraculously, and Paul submitted to the call of Christ on his life and is now being used in a miraculous way in missionary endeavors all over the known world at this time. We were reminded Friday through Brother Nate's description of Acts in his message that on the second missionary journey, Paul and his companions, including Timothy, and let's just explain this now, it says Silvanus. And if you remember the second missionary journey, you might think, well, I don't remember a guy named Silvanus being with Paul. Well, from what we can tell, this is just an elongated name for Silas, right? We do this a lot in our culture. Michael, we call Mike. Frederick, Fred. Silvanus is shortened to Silas. And so Paul is referring to his ministry as he and Silas and Timothy began the second missionary journey for Paul. If you'll remember, we've talked about the conflict this week that Paul had with Barnabas. And that separated them, but enabled a number of other wonderful young men to help Paul as Barnabas and Mark went their way. Silas, and then they eventually come upon Timothy. We'll talk more about Timothy in a minute. They're going through and they're praying and they're seeking to give the gospel. And God, they had two different directions that they wanted to go. And God, through the Holy Spirit, stopped them and said, "Nope, Paul, you need to wait." And eventually they were called to Macedonia through a vision of a young man that said, "Come, there are many people here." And Paul followed God's call and they started working their way through Macedonia, through Philippi. They eventually ended up in a very large, wealthy city that was near a seaport, that had its own seaport actually, with a long name, Thessalonica. The city is still actually remains in some form even today. You can visit there. Well, turn real quickly with me to Acts 17, 1 through 9. As we're beginning this series on 1 Thessalonians, we ought to have the background into how this church was started. And so, Acts 17, keep your place in Thessalonians there. Acts 17, verse 1. This is after they had passed through Philippi and all their adventures there. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So Paul continues his pattern of looking for large cities where, at the time, the great metropolises of this era. And he's looking for multiple opportunities to give the gospel to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. And so they come upon this large seaport city. Some other things about Thessalonica. It was a strategic location along a major highway called the Ignatian Way. It was the major highway of Macedonia that also along the way, Philippi and these other cities were included. But this city in particular of Thessalonica was so successful that it was considered the capital city of all of Macedonia. It enjoyed the commerce of one of the major seaports in the Roman Empire. It was that region's chief route to the sea. And it literally had a population of over 100,000, which was huge for this time period. Another important thing to know about Thessalonica, it was a free city, which means that because of its relationship with Rome and all that it had done for Rome, that Rome had given it its freedom, and it had the freedom to rule itself by local officials called politarchs, and we'll hear about those city authorities here in just a minute in Acts. It was very wealthy, and people, wealth, money flowed through the city. Its residents were very wealthy. But unfortunately, like many of these great metropolises of the time, it followed after many false religions and Roman and Egyptian cults. Much false philosophy and religion flowing through this wealthy, great city. People very confused. But also in the midst, there was a great Jewish synagogue and a large Jewish population. And that will feed into what we'll read here again in just a minute to help us understand. It is referred to as the mother of Macedonia. And Paul comes to this city and he wants to minister first of all to the Jews, so as is his custom. Verse 17, again, verse 1, he comes to the synagogue of the Jews, and what does he preach? What is his message? But it is highlighting a key truth that the Jewish people had misunderstood, that they had rejected, in effect, their Messiah, Jesus Christ, their own Savior. Why had they rejected him? Because they didn't expect him to come to have to suffer. They expected their Messiah to come to bring victory for them and deliverance. And Jesus did bring deliverance, but in a much more significant way than political deliverance. He brought spiritual deliverance and salvation. But the Jewish people as a whole were still mixed up and confused about this, and they'd rejected. So Paul would go to these synagogues, and it says, verse 2, and he went in as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, that describes 3 weeks that he was there, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Again, a reminder, folks, that our only tool and the only tool that we need as far as telling others of Christ is God's Word. It's effective. It's enough. So from the Scriptures, and verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Yes, he was supposed to suffer. Isaiah made it clear, the prophet Isaiah and many others. And then he was to rise from the dead. And then Paul said, this Jesus whom I'm proclaimed to you is the Christ. He's the Messiah, folks, and you've missed it. But you can still put your faith and trust in him and be gloriously saved. He suffered for you. Now he offers eternal life so that you can live for him. Paul is persuading in this great city of Thessalonica the people of these things. And what is the result? Immediately, this is only 3 weeks, folks, and God's blessing them with results. Verse 4, some of them were persuaded. That's some of the Jewish folks. The Jewish people listened, and they were persuaded that they'd missed the Messiah and that they could trust and put their faith in him. And they joined. That means they literally attached themselves to Paul and Silas, but not just some Jews, but also as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Many Gentiles, who it seems best to consider these as Jewish converts, that they were disciples of the Jewish leaders in these synagogues, and the Jewish leaders were discipling them and leading them in the ways of God, as far as from the Jewish perspective. Many of these see the truth of the gospel that Paul's proclaiming. They come to know him. There's also a lot of powerful women in authority in this city, business women and wealthy women. And these women as well see their need for Christ, and they are gloriously saved. 3 weeks in one city and some wonderful results. Well, as you would expect, Satan doesn't like that very much. He doesn't appreciate the effectiveness of the gospel, and so he stirred up these Jewish leaders. Why were they jealous? Verse 5, it says the Jews were jealous, probably because Paul and Silas and these others, they looked at them as having taken away their disciples. Yeah, that's our group. You can't have those. And so they get angry, and they stir up the brothers before the city authorities. I'm sorry, go back to verse 5, and taking some wicked men of the rabble. Interesting that they knew where to find some, what we would call today lowlifes, I guess, or people that were bent on doing wrong, and they found them. They formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. A mob is formed because of these opponents of the gospel. And they get some wicked people involved that know well how to stir up others and how to bring chaos to a city. And they get the whole city in an uproar. Now, it does seem at this point, from what we can tell, that Paul and Silas and Timothy had received maybe some advance warning. There's a mob coming. You better get out. But that advance warning hadn't come yet, or they hadn't been able to get that, to the man who owned the house, their host, where they were staying. And so Paul, Silas, Timothy aren't there, so they're just going to attack the Christians, the people that are at this place of residence where Paul was staying, this man named Jason, and they attacked his house, and seeking to bring them out to the crowd, they could not find them, verse 6, but they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. Those are those politarchs that we talked about, the local rulers that had the freedom of ruling apart from Rome. Remember? So they bring them before these city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down, have come here also." Now, really, that's not exaggeration, is it? Because, folks, they're speaking more truth than even they realize, because the gospel does turn the world upside down. The power of the gospel shows people that are lost in their sin that they have a Savior who has accomplished everything that they need for deliverance and cleansing of sin, and it truly does turn the world upside down. So they certainly got that description right. But they're trying to bring opposition from the city authorities against these Christians. So they're going to blame the guy who very generously and kept and hosted Paul and his team. And they said, and Jason, verse 7, Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Now, these opposers of the gospel knew exactly the right words to use to the city officials in this town. Because what are they saying? Here, Thessalonica has the freedom to govern itself because of their attachment to Rome and their allegiance to the ruler, to Caesar, and to the rulers of Rome. So if someone's going to come in and attack that allegiance and say there's another king besides Caesar, they're going to blow up the whole thing. And that great relationship that the city has, that powerful connection they have with Rome. And so certainly that would be very troubling to these city authorities. They knew exactly what they needed to say to bring chaos. But folks, even when people oppose and are enemies of the gospel, God will protect his own. And God will powerfully work. Well, it seems as if these leaders, they had some reasonability about them. They didn't fully buy the fact that all this chaos was due to three men who were preaching the gospel. But they did require of the men that were hosting Paul and his friends something. Verse 8, the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Basically, these city officials go to Jason and these other men and say, okay, let's just take care of this situation. You pay us some money as a down payment, as a bond, as a guarantee that we will never see Paul and Silas and his friends and Timothy again in this town, or that they will no more minister in the way that they're ministering, that they won't proclaim the message that they've been proclaiming. You pay us and you promise that they will go away, that they will disappear. And so Jason and the rest were forced to do this. And Paul then and his friends had to leave that town. They went to another town after a while named Berea, and they had great success there until those same opposers from Thessalonica came to Berea and caused more trouble for them, and they had to continue on their way. But Paul had had such great success with that church, with that group of believers in Thessalonica, that they never left his heart. And he was continually concerned for them and continually concerned that somehow something would come in, or some person or some message, and it would cause great damage and hurt to the gospel that was effectively moving its way through Thessalonica, through this little infant church. And eventually, as Paul came down to the city of Corinth, he sent Timothy back to check on Thessalonica and the church in Thessalonica. And as he's waiting for them, we see his thoughts and his emotions and his heartbeat in this letter. Eventually, Timothy returned, and gave him great news that this group, this church in Thessalonica, were thriving, that reports of gospel witness were going all around the region, and Paul had much to rejoice, and so he's writing this letter to rejoice with them in their continued courage in giving the gospel, but and also to remind them of some things that they need to be careful of. So Paul is writing this letter in an emotion of great relief and thankfulness because God's word continues to go forth even without his presence. And he reminds them of things. That's the setting behind this letter. And so let's continue to read that again. To the church of the Thessalonians. But who enables that effective ministry that they are experiencing? It's not their own efforts in and of themselves, but it's because they are in relationship with the very God of heaven, folks. With our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul significantly sets the stage here at the very beginning, reminding them that the reason they're having so much effectiveness in their gospel ministry is because they have a relationship with the all-powerful God of the universe, who is also their Father. And then as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for Lord there, for the Hebrews, would have reminded them of the name of the Old Testament, their name for God, Yahweh. For the Jewish people, that was their name for God, and the personal, intimate name by which they called him. And Paul is using that title for Jesus Christ. That had to grab some people's attention. He is Lord. He is God, the God of the Old Testament. That word in the Greek also had resemblances, also had connections to deity. So Paul is, even in this description of Jesus, is making it clear, Jesus is God. And he is Lord and worthy of our submission. He is Jesus, the very word for Jesus, the name means Savior, bringing salvation. And Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that was the word for the one that the Jewish people expected, God to send to bring salvation. And Paul is saying that this one, he is Yahweh of old, he is God. He is Jesus, he is the one that brings salvation. And he is your Messiah. And don't forget it. And because we have relation with him, we have all grace and peace. And so he says in this greeting, grace to you and peace. Now that's just not some sort of nice little Hallmark greeting that Paul throws in there. Hey, I read this in a card recently, so I'm going to throw this in to make you feel good. But that word for grace is, of course, that unmerited favor and reminder, folks, that none of us deserves the favor that God shows on us. Because of our sin and our rejection of him, none of us deserved the work of Christ that he freely gave as a gift so that we could be saved. But because of God's love and his grace, we have full access to Jesus. We have his grace poured out on us. And so, first of all, we don't have to ever doubt that we are loved by God. Because God's children have all the grace that we need. Grace to you. You have all that you need to do the work that that God's called you to do. And then this concept of peace. We have a very shallow understanding of peace in our culture today. We think of peace as a particular time in the 1960s where there was a lot of revolution, there was a lot of demonstrations and people holding up signs and wanting peace from wars and different things. And that was significant. We can understand people wanting peace from war. We want peace from war today. But this was a much deeper word that was a particularly Jewish greeting, and they would say peace to you when they would meet with each other. And that meant not just peace from the frustrations of the day and from war, but it was have a peace in all of your being. In other words, well-being, have well-being in all that you do, in all of your life, your physical well-being, your spiritual well-being. May you have peace. May you have satisfaction. May you have rest. And folks, isn't that really what this broken old dark world is really looking for today? Is just a little bit of peace. And they're going about it and being involved in so many things and so many avenues that will never bring peace. And yet they've rejected the one way to full well-being and spiritual peace that we have through Jesus Christ. They've rejected that way. But those of us that are the children of God through faith in Jesus, we can experience that well-being that the whole world is seeking after. So that little invite here, that beginning of this important letter to this group, grace to you and peace, is so significant. And Paul continues to express his thankfulness. Well, effective ministry does that. It produces thankfulness. Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Effective ministry is involved in faith, in love, in the hope that we have because of our relationship with Christ. You notice here, as we look at verse 2, Paul's expressing great thankfulness and joy. What moves? What gives Paul that kind of joy? What gives him that kind of gratitude towards God and towards his work? Paul is looking at this church ministry, and he's heard a report from Timothy that they continue to follow after his testimony of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. And he's hearing that effective, faithful ministry is continuing in the very ministry that God used him to plant. And so he's grateful and he's filled with joy. Have we been filled with joy this past week, folks, as we've heard of God's powerful work in the lives of our ministry servants that we have the opportunity to fund and to take care of and to help? Have you been moved with joy and thankfulness? Lord, what a wonderful thing. And we're hearing specific names that so-and-so, that Missy was able to talk with this young lady, and that Nate and Mame were able to interact with these people, and they're hearing the gospel, and people are wanting to know more about Christ and are getting saved, and we should be moved to joy and excitement about that. Let me ask you this. If that doesn't move you to joy and excitement, what does? We need to honestly ask ourselves, and let's just all fess up here. There are all kinds of things that bring us joy and excitement in our lives, but a lot of times it doesn't necessarily have to do with meditation on effective gospel ministry. And that is why a conference like this is so important, because it reminds us, it helps us put our focus back on what should bring us the most joy and excitement, and that is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forward and people are being saved all over the world, even today, folks. Even in Awana. Don't despair. Don't be discouraged. The power of the gospel is at work. And so what we need to do instead of getting discouraged is to thank God a little more often for what's going on. And Paul really puts us to shame here as he continues to show us what his prayer life consists of. In fact, it seems as we continue to read Paul's letters that much of his prayer life seems to involve praying for others and their fruitful ministry. So again, look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. This prayer that Paul gave for these folks that were having effective gospel ministry was constant. And every time that he thought about them, he gave thanks to God. And every time that we hear of someone else coming to Christ, the first thing that we ought to do, folks, is say, thank you, Lord, that you have provided, that you have worked in that way. And it ought to be a regular part of our prayer life then. Now, Paul's saying here that he just spent all of his time in prayer and he never did anything else. That's not what it means constantly mentioning you, that he's just constantly praying. Obviously, as we continue to read through Acts and we continue to read through this letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul was doing a lot. He was very active. He and the men that were with him were very busy in the things of the Lord. But one of their basic, their most important ways to minister to people was through constant prayer for these folks. And I'm sure they thought of them by name. Lord, praise the Lord that that Gaius was able to witness to that person the other day. I remember all the times that we talked with him and saw him come to Christ. And Cassius, to hear that he has talked and he and his wife have talked to this couple there in Thessalonica. And I remember the times that we faithfully ministered to them and saw them come to Christ. And now they are effectively having ministry. He's remembering these folks by name. It's so much more than, well, God bless the church in Thessalonica. I hope they're doing okay. Okay, let's move on. Sometimes that's what our prayer looks like, unfortunately. We've heard from a lot of our ministry servants, even this week, of prayer needs that they have. Are we writing them down? Are we ready to commit them to prayer by name, not just this week, but continually throughout the next few weeks? When they ask us not just for financial support, but for prayer support, they really do mean that, folks. And prayer support is even more important than financial support. So we must give that, as Paul reminds us here. One more verse, and we'll finish today. We'll get back to this next week. But remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we have effective gospel ministry today? That was the question I asked at the beginning. Paul gives us the answer here. First of all, remembering before our God and Father, he is praying to God and the source of our power. But the first thing in this list of three that he gives is your work of faith. And he is reminding us that even as we had to have faith and trust in order to trust Jesus Christ for our salvation, folks, what we forget many times is we also have to have faith and trust to continue to trust Jesus for success in gospel ministry, for boldness and confidence. We have to continue to trust Jesus as he makes us aware of people around us that need to hear the gospel. And he will do a powerful work through us as we depend on him. And therefore, it is a work of faith. We can't go it alone in gospel proclamation and testimony. But every day, we have to depend upon Jesus Christ, but put our faith in the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the power of God the Father, that he will make us aware and give us what we need to say. Effective ministry depends upon the power of God. And labor of love. This is so profound, but so many times we miss this. The more we reflect, folks, on what Jesus has done for us and that great sacrifice on the cross, and the torture and pain, not only physically, but spiritually, that he went through. And all of that because he loved us and his grace towards us. The more we reflect on his love for us, the more that motivates us to tell others about him. We have that phrase in our culture today, oh, it's a labor of love. I spent time because I love to do that. We don't often talk about that in terms of gospel presentation and proclamation, do we? But it ought to be. Oh, I have a labor of love to want to tell people of what Jesus has done for me and what he's accomplished for me. The more I reflect on his love for me, the more I'll be motivated out of love for him to minister effectively for him. And then finally, that steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That confidence of the hope that we have that Jesus Christ, that we will see him face to face one day, that he will return and he will take us away from all this and he will give us new life and we will worship him and serve him in joy and thanksgiving forever and ever. That is the ultimate hope that ought to motivate us to tell people about him today. Because we have a world that doesn't have that hope. All the grumpy, angry, miserable people that you see around you, they're miserable because they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't have that hope. And we have the opportunity to share that with them, depending on God, motivated by love, knowing that Jesus will return in that hope that we have, that he will remake all things. Paul says here that he's remembering how these three things motivated and enabled these people toward gospel work while he was with them. And it continues to do so while he's away from them. As I finish up here this morning, folks, we can accomplish the commission that Christ has called us to through depending upon him, through being motivated by his love, and because of the great hope that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One more thing. You know what Paul's saying here? I don't think I'm adding too much to this. He's saying, the memories that bring me the most joy are when I think back an effective, successful ministry that God has enabled. Shouldn't we be able to say an amen to that today? What are your favorite memories? As God has brought my family and I back, and as I walk around sometimes the grounds, and as I walk through the Family Life Center, and as we walk through and just contemplate all that God has done, the memories, folks, come rushing back about all the effective ministry that this church has had and that we've seen God do throughout the years, and that ought to provide us joy. The greatest memories that we ought to have are God working through us and accomplishing his will through us. Memories of my boys being baptized. Memories of sharing the gospel with a young man in a particular corner of the gymnasium, I remember specifically, and leading him to a profession in Christ. All of these things, you have your own memories. They ought to be the most sweetest, most precious remembrances that we have in our lives. Because we've seen the power of Jesus Christ work. And we have the hope of his redemption and his return. So we can accomplish the ministry that Christ has called us to as we remember his work in our lives and depend upon him to move us in the future to proclaim him effectively. Lord, thank you for this beginning to this important study in this letter, that we can have effective gospel ministry, but we have to rely on you. And it becomes more committed and passionate when we reflect more often on all that Jesus has done for us and all that he has accomplished, and that he will return. And Father, so I pray here at the end, as we take a few minutes to reflect on the privilege of proclaiming the gospel, that if there is someone here today who still has not trusted Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they put their faith and trust in him. That you would provide us opportunity to talk with that individual, that we could point him to the way of a loving Savior who provides forgiveness of sins and eternal security and life with God forever. Lord, work in hearts today and impress upon those that are your children the need to be aware of those around him and through your power enable them to share Christ faithfully. And folks, we're going to take some time now to just reflect. Are you willing to trust God that in your life, that He can help you effectively share Christ with others? Let's take some time as Luann plays.